8 billion people on the earth, and 16 million are Jews. That's not much, is it? But in the news, in religions around the world, especially in the Middle East and here, Judaism, Jews seem to have some prominence. But that makes it more worthwhile to understand Judaism, because we can help them come to Christ. Last time we talked about some aspects of Judaism and how to deal with the gospel. And in that teaching by God's apostles and God's prophets, a pattern is revealed. Not think-sos, not I-believes, personal belief, not things that would look to the world to come to believe in that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But we saw some patterns by the holy apostles, directed by the Spirit, and these presentations they made in hope of changing the minds of the Jews in the times of Christ. And those are good patterns for us today if we run across Jews. And even these teachings in dealing with the Judaism that the apostles recited and tried to convince the Jews of that day, those are good for us today. To show us a pattern, to show the points that are the strong points of trying to convince someone that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah prophesied, Son of God, Son of the living God. So I'm going to continue that tonight. I know we started that on Sunday, and in this piece of paper, I believe all of you have, we took approximately six chapters and six sermons to Jews in the New Testament. There's our pattern. And we had basically five topics. Now, there's more topics that are involved in these. I just picked these five topics in those presentations they made to the Jews. And it convinced some of them. Sometimes it convinced many of them. But this is God's pattern, what He's recorded for us for all time. So in those patterns, our first one is the purpose of the gospel. Purpose of the gospel. I know in some of those, they put that in the latter part of the presentation to the Jews. But I wanted to start with that, and we did that last time. Why? What's the purpose of the gospel? Okay? One must be saved. One must come to know that Jesus is the Christ. One to know that there's an eternity waiting for all of us. An eternity can be with God in heaven. And so that's the end product of the presentations that the apostles made and those inspired men of the New Testament, and is ours today. How the Hebrew Bible applies to the gospel of Jesus. Well, how did that Old Testament, okay, apply to Jesus? And the predictions, the prophecies, those things that he said they applied and others said applied the Old Testament. And the third one is the death and resurrection of Jesus as a suffering Messiah, suffering servant. What about that death and resurrection? Is that a big deal? That's a big deal. And we talked about that in the past. You don't have that in any other religions. Here you got death, but the resurrection of the same person in the same form, same body, that's nowhere else. Very unique. Very unique. And that goes as a proof that your belief is on track with the many aspirations of the world and what they've come up with in their minds. That's a great proof. And the miracles as proof of the gospel of Jesus. They had the miracles back then. Well, I don't know. That was just writing. Well, that's where it comes in, that we can believe the scriptures. We come to believe that what is written was inspired. And when it says a miracle was performed, whether speaking in tongues or healing or back to life, or whatever it is. Those things were real miracles performed by those individuals. And why did they perform the miracles? Why did Jesus perform them? Okay? To confirm what was said. And for today, to confirm what is written. What is written? Okay? And the last part was the apostles and prophets are witnesses. Again, when the scriptures, the New Testament we have in our hands, is reliable and trustworthy, completely trustworthy, went through all that, then these witnesses who actually walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, saw the resurrection, talked with him after the resurrection, saw all the glory of Jesus. Those are eyewitnesses that we can believe and prayerfully will obey and listen. And the world could come to believe that also. So I want to continue that tonight. Last time I was dealing with the idea of on the part that Hebrew Bible applies to the gospel of Christ. And I was in Acts 13. And I took these speeches and I printed them out. And you read them and you kind of see where they apply Scripture. And, of course, I mentioned last time that actual quotes is one thing. And that's based, and I mentioned that was a little over one per page in the New Testament. That's good. And also references is a little over two per page. So I didn't deal with those. But those are things, too, you'd recognize as you read. You can see the idea that there was a referencing the Old Testament and things in the Old Testament. So in Acts 13, where here's Paul preaching the Jews, he quotes in verse 22, 1 Samuel 15, 23 through 26. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. So taken from there, a direct quote. Yes, Jesse, okay, David. The reference to a Jew's mind, David was the king. David was the one that the promise. David was the one who the Messiah would come from, the loins of. So that's a big deal in Jews for that. And then also in Acts 13, in verse 33, Psalms 2:7, where David says, "You are my son today, I have fathered you." A quote. Okay, what is he fathering? Yes, the Christ. The Christ. And they, again, the Apostle Paul makes the application to this Jesus of Nazareth, who each of you know existed. Each of you knew that talked on this earth, that lived on this earth, and born. And so that scriptures are applied to that. Now, and also in verse 34, that's Isaiah 55:3. I will give you the holy and faithful mercies of David. Another quote. Another quote with leading with David. So this means a lot to the Jews in that day. Now, and right below that is again in verse 35, Psalm 16:10. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Again, that's been quoted for in Acts 2. But quoted again here. Will not undergo decay. Okay? In other words, you'll stay in the grave. But the resurrection took care of that. Took care of that. And again, all by prophecy many, many, many years before. So the application there is plain to the Jew. Now, and also in Acts 13, in verse 41, here's Habakkuk 1:5. Well, Habakkuk was a minor prophet. But it means something when you're talking about Christ. It means something when you're trying to convince a Jew that you need to change your mind concerning the Messiah. So in verse 41, look, you scoffers, and be astonished, and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. And that's exactly what the apostle is doing, describing these things concerning the Christ. And so that's what he's trying to do, convince these Jews, not just Acts 13. Now, in the next chapter I picked out was Acts chapter 22. And then here again, a speech to the Jews by Paul. Again, he's a defense here. He's a defense in Jerusalem. And he's trying to convince them that, you know, things can change. Things can be the same. But in this interesting one here, in this Paul's defense in this one, there are no direct quotes. There's some references, but I'm dealing right now with direct quotes. And so then I'm going to Acts 28. Now, in this one, where Paul is in Rome, he's under house arrest, and brethren are coming to him. His brothers are coming to him, of Jewish faith, and say, how can we learn what you've been preaching? We want to hear more on that. And so Paul talks to them, and he says in verse 26 from Isaiah 6:9, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing and will not understand, and you will keep on seeing and you will not perceive. That's interesting, okay? He just got through talking to a few before that. He said, we just can't believe what you're saying. Well, you know what? That's prophesied that you people are not going to understand. Some of you people are not going to believe. And here's the consequences of that. And so in verse 27, he goes into Isaiah 6:10. For the hearts of this people have become insensitive, and with their ears they hardly hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. So even a rebuke that even prophesied, you will not listen. And so he quotes those verses to them. Change some? Maybe. Maybe some listen? Maybe. But the point is, Scripture is used for those pluses, to build one up and inform is a great thing to do in any case, even if you rejected Christ. Now, verses were quoted. And the next on your list deals with what we just talked about, the resurrection. Did the bring to their remembrance those things about the resurrection, was it a talking point? Was it a convincing point? Was it something they needed to know? Okay? They may have known it, they might have heard it, but to be presented by an apostle of God as a proof text that Jesus, this man born in Nazareth, is in fact the Messiah of the Old Testament. And in fact, someone you should listen to. You should listen to it. Not to mention listen to his apostles who are ordained and approved by him. So, in Acts chapter 2, we all know Acts chapter 2. And in those verses, was the death and resurrection dealt with? Certainly was. Verse 24 is the beginning of that. And it says, but God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Talking point then goes into the scripture concerning David not being left in the grave to decay. So again, a point of direction, a point of information, a point of convincing. Those things needed to be said to the Jews. And I guess everyone needs to hear that. You can make application where you want. In verse 27, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. In verse 31, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh decay. It is this Jesus whom God raised up. Resurrection. A talking point, a point of convincing, okay? The resurrection from the dead. That's to convince the Jews and, again, convince anybody today. All right. And that's Acts chapter 2. in Acts chapter 3, in verse 14. In verse 14, again, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but you put to death the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. God raised from the dead. So again, the resurrection is point center, point of convincing, a point of them knowing that. And again, at this time, there were people alive that saw the resurrected Jesus. And not to mention the apostles. See? And again, that'll be the last point we'll deal with, this eyewitnesses. Now, in Acts chapter 6, there wasn't anything there as far as the resurrection. In Acts chapter 7, same thing again, that Stephen's speech. Again, Stephen's an excellent speech. Excellent speech, historical speech. And again, coming to the conclusion that they need to hear, some will not hear. Some took some pretty drastic action, very drastic action concerning Stephen on that speech. And in Acts 13, again, Paul preaching here to the Jews. Did the resurrection occur here also? Yes, Paul brought it up to this group, And he says in verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach you the good news and the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to you, to those of us who are descendants by raising Jesus. So again, a strong point there made to the Jews. Strong point about raising Jesus and the resurrection. Again, a witness point there too. We'll get to that in a moment. Now, that was Acts 13. And in Acts 22, again, later in time, Paul's again making his defense before the Jews in Jerusalem. I don't want to be killed. I need to go to Rome. And he says here in verse 14, and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, the gospel, and to see the righteous one and to hear a message from his mouth. Yeah, well, that's right. That's right. Paul heard the message of the mouth of the resurrected Jesus, didn't he, on the road to Damascus. And that's a proof that Paul deals with in the multiple presentations he makes. That I saw the Jesus. I talked to Jesus. He talked to me with his own mouth. And again, the point to strengthen Paul's faith and also to those who are listening here. The resurrection occurred. Has to if he's talking to it. And in Acts 28, nothing there as far as the resurrection goes. So the idea of death and resurrection was a point that they were making. And what can I say? Now, another point on our 6 points is to deal with miracles. And we've already briefed that for a second. But in Acts chapter 2, well, what's the miracles there? Well, speaking in tongues. Speaking in language they didn't know before they woke up on Pentecost, speaking in languages that amazed those listening to them, in those many languages. Again, preaching the gospel, preaching those things that Peter had said in Acts 2 in another language. Miracles, yeah, miracles. They understood. And down in verse 22 in Acts chapter 2, men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested by you, by God, with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst. And just you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. So looking back on Jesus and the things he performed, hey, you remember that. We remember that. You Jews saw that. By the thousands you saw that. You heard about it. Jesus is attested by those miracles, signs, wonders. Yes, sir.
Christian Unity in New York City called Shea is here. And they actually believed that this rabbi that was preaching for them was the Messiah. And when he died, they actually waited at his gravesite waiting for him to be resurrected. Now here's something. The Messiah took advantage of this and pulled a lot of them away from the Jewish faith, those waiting for him to be resurrected. And you know, the Messiah Jews, of course, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So they took advantage of that and pulled a lot of them out of, not a whole lot, but I would say maybe a good 5% of them out of the Jewish faith and Christianity.
Yeah, the Messiah and waiting for the Messiah, especially
the Messianic.
Okay. They're waiting for the Messiah. A lot of them are waiting for the Messiah in a real sense to come back to earth and build the temple, rebuild the temple for the third time. Okay. But some of them have a kind of a mystical view of the return. So it's buried all over the place nowadays. So it's not as solid as it used to be. And dealing with that point about miracles in that last chapter, in chapter 22, excuse me, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 33, it says, "Therefore, since he has been exalted at the right hand of God, and has received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, he has poured out that which you both see and hear." See and hear. Exercising those two senses that they have. And so that's a proof for them. Okay, in that. Now, and it goes on in Acts 2:12 that, and they were continued in amazement and great perplexity. And they asked, "What does this mean? What does this mean when we've seen these miracles and this preaching and there's references to the Old Testament and the application to this Jesus the Nazarene and the things we've heard? What does all this mean?" Yeah, and they find out. They want to know, when do we repent? We're sorry for our disbelief. Sorry for killing the Christ. And we want to do what the apostles are instructing us to do now. And again, in this case, it was Peter. And that's Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "While he was clinging to Peter, all the people ran together to them at the portico named Solomon's, completely astonished." Astonished with what? There was a man who had been lame from birth, a man that everybody knew, a man that always asked for alms at the gate of the temple. And Peter and John said, "Arise." And he did. Not a month later, not a week later, not after therapy. He arose and he jumping and he says, "God did this. God did this." So a miracle is confirming what Peter and John are preaching in Acts chapter 3, which is also a good chapter. It's a good chapter. Now, in Acts chapter 6, here's Stephen, and he's part of the entourage. He's part of those exposed to the gospel and is a believer. But Stephen, the word of God kept spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, verse 7. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Well, that's good. They are becoming obedient to the faith. Was there a mechanism involved? Is there something going on? Verse 8, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people." He's using these miracles, these signs and wonders to confirm what he's teaching. And many of them are believing. Acts chapter 6. Now, of course, the Jews at the end of that chapter accuse him of things that are wrong, wrong in teaching, and false witnesses against him. And Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, "And Stephen said, listen to me, brothers and sisters, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." Miracle? Sure. Sure. There's a miracle that they have in their Old Testament. It says there he appeared. And those things, again, confirm the Old Testament too. And in verse 30, he goes on to say that after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, and the flame of a burning bush, thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he was astonished at the sight. And as he approached to look more closely, the voice came, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Moses shook with fear, did not dare to look closely. It's not a new pattern. It's a pattern that's been established in the Old Testament. Miracles and signs and wonders confirm the voice, confirm those things that are of truth, confirm those things that one has to do. There is a God, a living God. A living God speaking to these prophets at these times, even in the Old Testament. They had the verses. They had the verses. And in verse 36 of Acts 7, this man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea, in the wilderness for 40 years. Again, God's proving himself, proving that you need to listen to me. I'm going to feed you in signs and wonders. So again, it's not a new thing. But is it a new thing in the New Testament times? Well, it shouldn't be. But God used it for these men to prove what they're saying is true. And sometimes we need proof, don't we? We need proof. We just can't people's word for it. Because again, there was a lot of teachings going on. A lot of varied teachings. But you listen to the apostles. Listen to what they've written down. And you have in your hands today. Now, in Acts 13, again, Paul talking to the Jews, he says in verse 17, talking about the Exodus. What about that Exodus? Is that a big deal? It's a big deal. The plagues and the Exodus and all that. You look into your own scriptures, you Jews, your Hebrew scriptures, signs and wonders and miracles occurred to show you that God's with you, that God's plan is correct. You need to follow it. And men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. Verse 17, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. Okay. Again, miracles are there of sustenance, of guidance, of confidence and trust in the living God, okay, in the Hebrew Scriptures. And in Acts 22, a few there, again, dealing with the things that's on the road to Damascus and teaching and reiterating that to the Jews here, that they need to listen. I experienced this. I experienced it. And verse 6 through 10 of Acts 22, but it happened that I was on my way approaching Damascus at about noon. A very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting." And those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice. So again, using miracles, using signs and wonders to convince, and in this case, to convince a man who was really difficult with the people of the way. Killing and imprisoning, capturing, take care of these people who are teaching falsehoods. And it took something like this. And again, the presence of Jesus, the miracle before him, convinced him of this. And the man changed his life. Changed his life, repentance. And again, in verse 28, there aren't any there. Now, as miracles used, past and present. Past and present. And I've got one more, and I've mentioned it before, the idea they witness things. I'm an eyewitness to these things. I've seen it, and that carries a lot of weight also. Because I say I was an eyewitness, and I back it up with signs and wonders, and what's the message I'm teaching? That Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament. So here's a proof to the Jews at that time. And there was a witness to that in verse 22. Again, we've read this before, but here it is. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazarene tested you by miracles and wonders and signs. And He was there. You saw it. You're the witnesses. And as you yourselves know, as you yourselves know, by other eyewitnesses. So using that verse there, and also in 33, Acts 2:33, therefore, since he has been exalted at the right hand of God, has received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, he has poured out that which you both see and hear. Again, there's witnesses there that can see and hear. You're here, same day. No night has passed. You saw what's happening. You heard what was happening. You're hearing the message from Peter and the other apostles, spoken in your language. Those are things that they need to heed. Those are things that need to heed. Now, in Acts 3, again, Peter's second sermon, after the healing of this lame man at the gates of the temple, in verse 12, but when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, and why are you staring at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made him walk? Again, they saw it, Peter and John, the people at the temple saw it, the Jews. Why are you amazed? Why are you amazed? These are miracles to confirm what we're saying. Miracles that brought this man full mobility back. And the man's even giving credit to God and to Peter. And in verse 14 of that one, but you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. A fact to which we are witnesses. In courts of law, what's the best proof one way or another? An eyewitness. An eyewitness. And it's something that's tried and true. It's something that we'll run across in our lives. Whether dealing with grandchildren. Did you see him do that? Okay. Did you see them do that? Well, no, I didn't quite see that. Okay. But there's eyewitnesses is the thing that really does the proof, whether it's through miracles or through the things they've done. So it's really interesting. And let me finish this up. And in Acts 6 and 7, there's some in there. There are many of them. And Acts 13, again, Paul preaching here on the to the Jews. And he says in verse 31, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee, Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. Again, witnesses proved as a proof text, as another proof text. Okay, that eyewitnesses saw this Jesus. And in Acts 22, again, all the Jews at Jerusalem, in the pattern of how to talk to a Jew, how to convince them to put the facts before them, in verse 4 says, he persecuted this way to the death. That's what Paul did, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. Yeah, even the things I did wrong are not miraculous, but the things I did wrong, you know it, the priests know it, okay, and I've repented of that and I've changed. They're witnesses of the things that I did, contrary to the way, contrary to the will of Christ. And I'm sorry for that, but I'm repenting. And in verse 9, and those who were with me saw the light, but didn't understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Again, even my witnesses heard that voice and didn't understand it. And the bright light and that sort of thing. So again, some things that were convincing to those men at that time. And in verse 12 through 15, and a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me. Standing nearby, he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And that very moment, I looked up at him, and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one, which he did, and to hear a message from his mouth, which he did. For you will be witnesses for him to all the people of what you have seen and heard. Be the witness. Be the witness, Paul. And again, gave him great strength because God had exposed himself to him. And he knew that. Witnesses are strong. So those are some ideas to think about if you're dealing with a Jew in today. And again, deal with the Scripture as a New Testament, as again, the fully trustworthy. And again, the Word of God. Now, of course, there's always charlatans around that fake this. We've talked about illusions. We've talked about magic, quote unquote. But you have the proof. You have the proof of eyewitnesses and the other proofs. Now. Yes, ma'am. Linda brought up a good point, and it's in your material, that when they lost the temple has not been rebuilt. Today's Jews do not do animal sacrifices. But in the Old Testament, as Linda said, in the Old Testament and in the Jewish Bible, and what they did in those days, ordained by God, was to have these sacrifices to forgive sins. And those, so now they'll do the booths, they'll do the Days of Atonement, they'll do the festivals and the rituals, but they don't do the sacrifices. So how is that consistent? How's that consistent? And again, they've got ways to get around that, and they just deal with works. Works is the way that you get approved these days. Yes, sir?
Sorry, you'd be hard-pressed to find Orthodox Jews in America. There's only about 2.5% second through fifth centuries taught. So they knew they were talking about a separate society. they tried to change that because they didn't like it. It's too confusing, and they don't want to have anything to do with Christianity and the story of Jesus. So they just try to rewrite it just to make it fit their model.
The Jewish today in this country, again, there's really no Orthodox here. They're really still over there in that Middle East time, okay? But Jews today are kind of like, well, if I make this association, it just hit me. They like festivals. They like the family. They like to be called. Linda, if you just came for Christmas and Easter, the services, that's kind of the parallel. Right? Okay. To assembly, or had things going on. So it's a strange thing that they know they're out on a limb because of the sacrifices. But no less, this few millions of people are in the news. They're influential. And then when you mix in the millennial things with it, okay, people have to support Israel. Because after all, that's where the return is going to be. And we want to be part of the number. And so that's why some prominence goes, and politically and money and all that sort of thing. But Craig's exactly right. It's all just a tradition. Things we just do. I'm going to go through the motions. But how do I deal with sin? And they really can't. Those days are gone. They need to understand that. Anything else? Okay. That brings up an interesting point. I know in my write-up here on page 85, you know, I dealt with the Orthodox Judaism. And that's really where it is today. And there's Orthodox, it was a rabbinic Judaism for a long time. And that's where they were real strict. Real strict. So there's some trends and actually, Orthodox Judaism today, which again, really over there in the Middle East, tries to be Orthodox, tries to stay with the old ways. Of course, they got a problem again with dealing with sin. So that's the old rabbinic. And they did the next one is Reform Judaism. And that's where they keep the dietary laws. They keep the festivals. They even keep the separation of genders in assembly. And so there's a few of those going around, Reformed Judaism. And a lot of that is subjective. How do I deal with religion being subjective? It's based on feelings and opinions, not on the Word, not on Hebrew Scriptures, feelings. So there's a great many of those. Great many of those, and we see it all every day. Every day, that's something we need to fight against too, letting our feelings and opinions, okay, override what is plainly revealed in Scripture. And conservative Judaism, that's around today. It's really they vote their religion. Well, we're going to do this. I know what it says, but it's what feels good. Let's make a majority on it. Okay. That's how we'll go with it. And then the Messianic Judaism, which Alex mentioned, is an interesting group. Whether I don't quite understand it myself, but they've accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but not as the full Messiah, one who would save them. So they still do the kosher things. They still deal with life today and the festivals. And they call themselves completed Jews. In other words, listen, Paul was a Jew. Guess what? He was a Christian too. Oh, okay. That's a completed Jew. Well, let's see, Peter, he was a Jew. And guess what? He's a Christian. So you can be, intertwine it. That's kind of where they're at today on that, the Messianic. So you can accept that. So appreciate your time today, and we'll move into Catholicism next time. Okay? Thank you.